Thank you, Wendy. Thank you, musicians. I just need to get this off the chest, right? Because there we were enjoying the Christmas spirit last night, watching Strictly. Know the way you do? Some of you do, some of you don't. And there was a noise at the front door. And I thought, oh, a neighbour's putting a card through, but it just had that sort of sound of something more than a card, do you know? But I was watching Kimberly, and I thought, I can't leave her alone without me watching. So I waited until her dance finished, so no more than a minute or so. Then I went to the front door, no card, opened the door, and somebody's robbed the wreath off our front door. Snatched the whole thing off, all the string broken and everything. Exactly. Oh. So I looked down the road, and about 100 yards away, there was a girl carrying something that looked really strange. So I put my shoes on, and I thought, I'll go and wish her a Merry Christmas. Fortunately, she wasn't carrying the wreath, which is probably just as well, and I didn't find who was. But it just struck me as we were thinking this morning, you know, Christ came, didn't he? The light of the world into a world of darkness. I know, forgive me, but stealing the wreath isn't quite the pits of darkness. But just makes you think, doesn't it, about the world in which we live, the world to which Christ came. And so this morning we're going to be looking at Joseph. Christmas story is so well known, isn't it, that it poses two problems, really. One for me, as a preacher, how on earth are we going to make this fresh and new? And probably poses the same problem for you guys as well. How on earth is he going to make this fresh and new? And, well, we thought this year we would try and tell the Christmas story from the viewpoint of those involved. So this morning, Joseph. This evening was billed as Mary. I'm not quite sure I'm going to do that yet. Tuesday morning, James is going to help us think about the Christmas story from the point of view of the shepherds. And then next Sunday, from the point of view of the Magi. So Joseph, and we're going to read his story. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and beginning at verse 16, which is right at the end of the genealogy of Jesus. So we've gone through some 41 generations, I think. And at verse 16, it says, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abram to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Joseph woke up. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So as we think about that, then, let's ask a question. What kind of people does God use? We're going to answer that question by looking at Joseph, without whom this Christmas story perhaps would not have happened. Certainly would have happened differently. He was used to bring God's purposes about for this world. So what kind of man is he, and what can we learn from him? And look, it's not to say that God can't use whoever he wants. We're all different. We all bring our uniqueness don't we? Not all of us are like Joseph. It'd be boring if we were all the same. And yet Joseph has some characteristics, I think, which can challenge us. And just to say, the story is not just about Joseph. And we'll close these thoughts thinking about Jesus and what these verses say about him. Now, in Mary and Joseph, the movie, if there was one, there'd be not much doubt, would there, about who'd get the biggest billing. That would be Mary. She's the one who was visited by the angel. She's the one who was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. She's the one who gets to sing a solo in the opening acts, the Magnificat. Great part. Joseph, by contrast, is very much in the background. Yet he's equally important. First mention of him is in this genealogy of Jesus, verse 16. And okay, it might say he's the husband of Mary. That's the point of him being there. He's the husband of Mary who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Christ. But genealogy is traced through the male line. And so much depends, doesn't it, on this genealogy. There's the descent back through David to Abraham. Now, to you and I, our ancestry perhaps is not too important. I don't know, perhaps it is for some people. Some people trace their family tree, don't they? It's fun. There may be some money somewhere back there. The TV program, Who Do You Think You Are, is a very popular program. And often, if you watch it, they discover they're related to a famous person, or maybe one of their relatives was born to a maid who was seduced by a lord. Do you know that kind of thing is found sometimes, isn't it, in the past? But to people in Jesus' day, the genealogy was crucial. This was your pedigree. It was important that you could prove that you were a direct descendant of your father Abraham, or a father Abraham. This was necessary to claim membership of the Jewish race. And to do so through King David as well was doubly impressive. Just as important for Jesus here. But there's an extra dimension, isn't there, for Jesus? Because God made covenants with Abraham and with David. To Abraham he said, "You will become a great nation. Through you all nations will be blessed." And we look back at that now and think that comes true through Jesus. To David, to King David, he said, "Someone from your line will sit on the throne forever." And we look back at that now and recognize that that promise is fulfilled again through Jesus. These are covenants with these people that are looking forward to Jesus. And that's Matthew's point here. Jesus, through Joseph, is the one promised to Abraham and to David, the one who will bring blessing to all nations, the one who will rule over all. And Joseph is crucial to Jesus' coming. And there's one more thing, of course. Because Joseph was of David's line, and because Bethlehem was the town of David, then Joseph had to return to Bethlehem during the census. And so another prophecy is fulfilled. Micah 5:2. "Out of you, Bethlehem, will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." Jesus was born in Bethlehem because Joseph, the one who was married to Mary, who bore Jesus, was from the town of David. Baubles. What did you say, Andy, about noisy toys and things flying through the air? So you see, Joseph is crucial to Jesus' birth. He's the right man, the right time, and the right place. But there's more, of course. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Now, in those days, you got engaged, and then you had a preparation year where you were pledged to be married, And then you were married and had the ceremony for marriage. And during that preparation year, you lived apart and you had no union, which is a bit of a euphemism for with your partner, but you were committed together. And so should you separate, there was a need to divorce to end it all. Now Joseph finds that Mary is with child. And we know, don't we, because we've read around, that this is through the Holy Spirit. But Joseph, at this point, he didn't know. Try and put yourself in his sandals. What would you think? Let's work it out mathematically. Syllogism, a simple syllogism for those of you who know those words. Firstly, my betrothed is pregnant. Secondly, it wasn't me. Therefore, it's someone else. What would you do? Well, interestingly, a law was written for such a situation. And Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verses 23 and 24 say, you take the woman and the man outside of the city gates and you stone them to death. Joseph was well within his rights to do just that. Although probably by his time things had moved on slightly and those punishments weren't always done. And of course, there was no other man, was there, to be found? No other man involved. But it's here that Joseph's character comes into play. In verse 19 we read, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. He was a righteous man. Matthew's probably describing someone who took his faith seriously and sought to live it out in his life. As far as everyone could see, therefore, you know, he was a righteous man. Respect to him. He would have been respected by everyone. He probably attended church every week at least once and probably even came to the prayer meeting. That's how righteous this man was. He had the appearance of goodness. That's what we know, don't we, what Matthew's trying to say. He had this appearance of goodness. He was a righteous man. And I suspect, as we read through, that this righteousness is expressed in his life in compassion and graciousness. Because even before God speaks to him in a dream, he did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace, but he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So he's within his rights to drag her into a public square outside the gates. He's in his rights to expose her shame for all to see and to have her stoned. But such is the character of this man that despite his sadness, his sense of betrayal, the confusion that he must have felt, he determined, no fuss, no shame, no disgrace, no shouting or slanging match, no public exposure, just quiet divorce. Now for me, it's no coincidence, therefore, that God chooses him and uses him. Right here, the wheels could have come off the salvation train. And that they didn't is down to this righteous, compassionate, and gracious man, Joseph. So what about you and me? How do other people see you and me? Scary, isn't it? Do they see us as godly or righteous? Are we respected as such? And in our seriousness about our faith, you know, as we lift our hands to the Lord to praise him on a Sunday morning in that vertical relationship of righteousness which God imparts to human hearts, is that expressed horizontally as well in our relationships with people, in our desire to see the best for other people, as Joseph did here with Mary. It's a challenge, isn't it? And there's more, though, because actually, as well, he's open to hearing God speak, and speak in unusual ways. Verse 20 says, after he considered divorcing her quietly, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and explains the situation and encourages him to take Mary as his wife. Now, in fact, if you read through these two chapters, chapter 1 and chapter 2, you'll find five times where it mentions God guiding Joseph through dreams. I think that makes him fairly unique in Scripture. And I'm not necessarily saying that this will work for you and for me. Certainly not for me, because my dreams have me walking down the street, naked, scoring the winning goal at Wembley, and jumping and falling and waking with a jump. I'm not sure God's speaking really to me and telling me what to do or how to go about living my life through those sorts of dreams. But God chose this meeting, and by the way, if you're a dream interpreter, perhaps you can have a word with me afterwards about what that means about my life. God chose this medium for Joseph, though. And I just perhaps want to say that we shouldn't be closed to God speaking to us in many and different ways. For most of us, it will be as we read Scripture and he'll speak to us. For others, Andy woke up this morning, don't know what you were doing, Andy, perhaps shouldn't ask. But this verse of him sprang to mind. And you know, the Lord spoke to him and he shared it with us before, and it was just right, wasn't it? Sometimes it's other people that speak into our lives or say things to us. Sometimes it's the circumstances in our life. And suddenly you think, you know what, is God saying something to me here? Perhaps it's to do with doors opening. How funny was that? And doors closing. You know, a sense of peace comes, doesn't it, sometimes when we pray to the Lord. Lord, if this is right for me, then open a door that it can happen, or close a door so it can't. And we get that sense of peace when these things happen. God speaks in different ways, and we just need to be open and sensitive to him speaking. Because he does speak. It's not just in the pages of the New Testament or the Old Testament. He speaks today by his Spirit into our lives. And all he needs us to do is to walk with him, that's righteous, to seek his face, to ask for his wisdom and his answers. I don't know why this is, but for me, it's often in the shower that the Lord's words come to me. I don't know where that is for you. But Joseph was open to hearing God speak. And he was obedient. Verse 24, we read, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You know, simple obedience, isn't it? There's no arguments, no questioning. There's no words from him. No trumpets, no fanfare. There's no songs or poems like the other people get in the Christmas story. He just did as God said to him. Simples. And you know, this wasn't a little thing, was it? Like sometimes we quibble over. But Lord, I can't get on with that person. The elders said, what? How much do you want me to give, Lord, to the building project? Love my enemies? They're just little things. Joseph, for him, this meant trusting God that his beloved pregnant girlfriend really was the mother of God. This was the rest of his life that we're talking about here. And yet, he obeyed simply and trustingly. Am I pushing it too far to say that this is the kind of person that God uses? Righteous, compassionate, gracious, godly, open to hearing him speak, and obedient. Or am I right in saying this, perhaps? This is the kind of person we must be if God is to use us to bring about his present and future purposes in this world. He wants to use you. It might be minor in comparison to Joseph. It might be generations down the line, like it was for Joseph. Whatever. We need to express that righteousness in our relationships with others. We need to be open to God speaking to us. We need to be obedient to what he would have us do. He or she who has ears, let them hear what the Lord says today. But before we finish then, let's look at what these verses say about Jesus and his nature. Verse 18, we read he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, we read he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. In verse 25, we read that he was born of Mary. So clearly, conceived of the Holy Spirit, he was the Son of God. And born of Mary, he was the Son of Man. Divine and human in nature. So what is he? Some sort of hybrid? Some sort of half-caste, jumbled up sort of creature? Well, no, of course not. Theologians took a few hundred years to work out fully what we should understand about Christ's nature. But really, it's quite clear. Jesus is both fully God and fully human. Manhood and deity in perfect harmony. The man who was God. Is that important? Very. Let's think about the main reason that Jesus came. We've celebrated this morning. To deal with our sin. To bring salvation. How's he going to do that? By offering his life as a sacrifice in our place. This is the gospel, the good news of the gospel, pure and simple. Humankind, you and me, and everyone who's ever lived, except one, are guilty of sin. We've all sinned, the Bible says, and fall short of the glory of God. People who stole the wreath off my door, sinners. The man who ran after them to try and get it back, sinners. Sinner. We're all sinners. Because the standard is God's glory. We all fall short of God's glory. We deserve to be punished for that. It's quite simple. But God, in his love, in his mercy, in his grace, wants to save us. And so he provides a saviour. A substitute. Jesus Christ. Now this Saviour, if he's going to represent us, he has to be one of us. He has to be human. He has to be fully human, not some sort of hybrid. So he's born of Mary and he experiences all of life as a baby, as a toddler, as a child, as a teenager, as a young man, as a craftsman. He experiences all the joys and sorrows of life, all the encouragements of life, all the rejections of life. He knows what it is to have friends. He knows what it is to have enemies. He's tempted in every way as we are. He's fully human, yet he's without sin. He's our representative as a human being. But the thing about being a sacrifice is that you need to be a perfect specimen. A sacrifice needs to cost. And none of us are good enough. There's only one who was good enough. Someone who had never sinned. And this could only be someone who was God himself. And so Jesus, the Son of God, is the only one. He is fully God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made and found in human likeness. You see, the one who would be our substitute had to be human to stand in our place, had to be God to be a perfect sacrifice. He was fully God and fully human. And really that's summed up in the two names that are given here. Jesus, literally, as Roger said, Jehovah saves, or God saves. Call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He is God. And Emmanuel literally means God with us. This Christmas baby, born in a manger, is God made flesh, God in a body, God with us. The word Emmanuel comes from this prophecy. Matthew's quoting Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, written some 700 years before the birth of Christ. It's astonishing, isn't it? This Christmas baby, the Son of God, the Son of Man, divine and human, came when the time was right. Part of God's plan that had been in the making for years and centuries and centuries. To save his people, you and me, from our sins. We've so much, haven't we, to celebrate at Christmas. Jesus, the Saviour, Emmanuel, God with us, come to us through the godly obedience of Joseph. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together.